As Eilish said, my name's Johnny. It's good to be with you this morning. I do recommend coming this evening. We're people like juicy, gossipy things, we're going to be unveiling our little logo this evening, so you can come and see that. So if that's not enticed you enough, the mosaic logo, then nothing ever will it. But it's good to have you with us. I want to start by asking you a question. What is the best offer that you have turned down? What's the best offer that you've missed out on in life? And it might be very different for all of us, but there's a famous offer that was offered in the early 2000s. There was a small mail ordering DVD company, and they were struggling at that point financially, and this company, they approached what we remember as Blockbuster. I don't know if you remember Blockbuster. And they said, you can buy us for $50 million. And Blockbuster were like, nah, it's all right. We've got the market covered. We're all good. We're fine. They didn't believe in the company. They didn't believe in this expanding model that they were offering them, and so they rejected it. And then you fast forward 10 to 15 years, you go, where's Blockbuster? Shame the youth aren't in the room. They'd be like, what the heck is Blockbuster? So where's Blockbuster now? And this little company, it was called Netflix. And it's not worth 50 million, it's worth 150 billion now. So I think Blockbuster might be kicking themselves a little bit, not taking that offer. They had the offer of a lifetime in their hands, and they said, no thanks, no, I'm all good. And in a way, what happens in our passage this morning is we're going to be in Acts 6, all the way to the start of chapter 8. We're not reading the whole thing, because that would take up our whole time together. So I'm going to be jumping everywhere, so just try and jump when I jump. We're going to be looking at the character of Stephen, and he's explaining the offer of Jesus to a lot of people, and it doesn't go down well, and we'll read about that in a minute. But who is Stephen? Well, we're going to be introduced to the main character, Stephen. Who is he? We actually met this guy a few weeks ago, but very subtly. So we were in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, when they were delegating these new leaders. He was mentioned in there, and he is described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And we'll see today how much he lives that out, and he steps into a bigger moment this morning, and because he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin. Standing in front of the Sanhedrin. And if you're new to church, you're like, what is a Sanhedrin? What is that word? I've never heard it in my life. This is like the highest court it's the highest judicial court in Jewish authority. To put it simply, he's in a courtroom, right? You can imagine it in that way. And so we met, ironically, we've met Stephen before, but we've also met the Sanhedrin before. So the Sanhedrin were in Acts chapter 5, and we're told then that there was another group of Christians, and they told them off. They told Peter and co, the disciples, they told them off. They said, you are to stop talking about Jesus. And they gave them a slap on the wrist. It was probably more than a slap on the wrist. They beat them up a little bit you will stop talking about Jesus. And so these Christians... well-behaved Christians, they didn't. They didn't do that. They didn't stop talking about Christians. So now in Acts chapter 6, 8 to the end of 7 and into 8, this is a crunch moment. This is a crunch moment for the Sanhedrin. Right, this judge, the judges of the Jewish court, right, they can't now give these Christians a slap on the wrist anymore. They're in a crunch moment. They've got to do something with these annoying Christians. They either have to go, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to have to accept this message of Jesus. We're going to have to accept it, or they're going to have to completely reject this message of Jesus. And there's no middle ground anymore. Right? They've told them off already. It's not worked. We've got to do something about this. And so this trial that we'll read, it isn't a trial of Stephen. This is a trial of the gospel itself. The gospel is on trial here. And The Sanhedrin is being confronted with the offer of the gospel. Will they accept it? Will they not? And so we'll read now. We're going to read and we'll jump around. So if you can track with me, it will appear on the screen so you can track along as well. So we're going to be in chapter 6, verse 8. That's where we're going to start off. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, referencing back to 6 chapter 5, he performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose. People are unhappy with this story of Jesus. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. So they're like, we're not all right with this message of Jesus. We need to argue this. But they couldn't stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him to speak. Then he secretly persuaded some of them. So then they, that's the Jewish authority, secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." We're not sure if he did actually say that. Like, they're referencing Jesus here. Interestingly, that the Christians who follow Jesus, right? What Jesus said, people will link back what Jesus says to us. It's interesting. So it's just worth us thinking that through. Let's carry on. Verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true? Should we accept or reject this statement?" And to this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." And then let's jump down to chapter 7, verse 51. What's happened? Stephen has told the story of Israel. He's shared the whole narrative, the whole history of Israel and who they are. And he finishes his preach like this. I might finish it like this later. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him." Like he's saying, you have murdered Jesus, is what he's saying. "You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." So will they accept Stephen's truth? Stephen's preached the gospel. He's told them the gospel. Told them the history. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They really do reject this. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll meet Saul a little bit later on in Acts. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. So Stephen, we got two differing groups this morning, two differing people groups. We've got Stephen, and we've got, let's call them the opposing Jews, but I'll refer to them quite often as the Sanhedrin. We've got those two groups. So Stephen, he gives his life literally for Jesus. And then you have the Sanhedrin who reject Jesus so much that they kill someone because of him. They kill Stephen because of Jesus. So as we walk through this passage, I want to point out four contrasts for us this morning, four ways in which Stephen and the Sanhedrin, how they respond to the gospel news differently. And so these contrasts, they help us to understand what happens when we accept or we reject the message of Jesus, when we accept or reject making Jesus king of our lives. So the first contrast is this one. First contrast is their view of God. Their view of God. Interesting what Jan and Simon brought about just having our view of God. What the Jewish officials, what was, if we look in chapter 6, verse 13, what was the Jewish officials' problem with Stephen? Their problem was this. It says this fellow, he never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. The people accusing Stephen, they didn't like the message of Jesus because it was challenging their tradition. It was challenging their views of God. It was challenging their views of the world, of themselves. And so Stephen was being accused of speaking against symbols of the Jewish culture that were really important. Right, these areas were really, this wasn't a small issue, this was a big deal to them. These symbols were important to this group of people. The symbols of the temple, the symbols of the law, the land, their nationalism, right? These symbols, they defined for them what it meant to be God's people. He was in essence making God seem smaller. However, So in the eyes of the Jewish people, he was making God seem smaller. However, Stephen wasn't denying God. He wasn't reducing the size of God. He was actually doing the opposite. He was showing that God is bigger than these symbols. We didn't read his preach, okay? So his preach appears. So the bit between them slaughtering him and the accusations at the start. We didn't read his preach in verses 2 to 54 of chapter 7. However, in his preaching, Stephen retells the story. He tells the whole story of Israel. He talks about these traditions he's being accused of. He talks about the temple. He talks about being the people of God from right at the beginning with Abraham, all the way through. He's just breaking it down little by little, and he highlights how God was consistently, over and over and over again, working outside the human expectation. Like these, they were minimizing God, whereas he's like, no, he's way bigger than that. He's way more vast than that. He quotes Isaiah 66 in it as well, just to hammer home this point. Stephen, he's not denying the importance of the law. He's not denying the temple. He's not denying the land. He's not denying the nation. Instead, he is reminding them that God gave these vital symbols for the journey. He gave them for the journey. They're not the destination. Right? They were part of the journey that pointed to something greater. It pointed to Jesus. And so the people who were accusing Stephen, they had a view of God that was tied up to their past. It's tied up to the things in their history, to people they recall, their ancestors. It was tied up with practices. It was tied up with places. And Stephen's message, it wasn't blasphemy, it was faith. It was faith in a God who keeps his story moving forward. Keeps his story moving forward. But because they couldn't let go of their smaller view, they couldn't let go of their traditions, they missed the fulfillment of everything they claimed to believe. They missed the offer of Jesus. And so how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us on a personal level today? Well, here's the challenge for us. Where are we like the Sanhedrin? Where are we like the opposing Jews? Where have you and I, where do we in our lives, where do we create a smaller picture of God, a smaller view of God? Another possible wording could be, where have you settled for comfortable? Right? They were pretty good at doing the religious thing, right? For us, you might be somebody who comes to church, you might read your Bible, you might pray, you might go to grace group, you might contribute on a Sunday, you might serve in all the different areas. Just so you know, the Sanhedrin, the Jews, they would have done it way better than we would have, right? and they still had a small view of God. Stephen is an example that following the way of Jesus isn't about tick boxing. It isn't about, oh, I've gone to church, I've prayed today. It's not a tick box exercise, Christianity. Right, we're not doing that. That's just such a small view of God. Stephen understood that following the way of Jesus is about getting up and going on a journey with him to places and to people and into situations that are unexpected and may even take us out of our comfort zone. I'm pretty sure Stephen was not in his comfort zone. Which picture of God are you embracing? Are you stepping into God's big picture, or are you still just viewing God with limits and with barriers and with your history? Oh, I can't do that. You don't know the sin I'm dealing with at the moment. You don't know my family situation. We need a bigger view of God. We really do. So where is our view of God? That was the first contrast. The second difference we can spot is the posture. Stephen, he was hauled. We read it that he was hauled to the top legal reps in Israel. And just imagine in that moment, just in verse 15 of chapter 6, he's pulled in front of them and they stare and they look at him. And he's described like this: his face looked like the face of an angel. What does that mean? Right, I've got no idea what an angel's face looks like. I don't know if you do, but I doubt in that assembly of people, they would have probably known what an angel's face would have looked like either. And so I just think this line in Acts is trying to get us to imagine that there is this kind of lightness and beauty in nature of Stephen. And it's just illuminating out of him. It just shines out of him from the inside. And just imagine in that moment, he's in the middle of arguments, he's in the middle of controversies, he's in the middle of accusations and false accusations. He's in the middle of death threats, like people probably shouting from the crowd. Just imagine that moment, and they're full of humbleness and serenity, but with real confidence and assurance. This is someone, firstly, who knew the bigger picture of God, as well as knowing that the difference the person of Jesus makes in his life, in his future, in his destiny that he's heading towards. Paul writes this in Romans 8, and he's living this out. For I am convinced, you may well know this verse, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's living it out. Stephen's living that out. Just standing there in humility. No. You cannot separate me from the love of God. My posture is, I know who he is. And so self-assured in it. However, there's a contrast, isn't there, in his posture to the Sanhedrin's posture. He describes them in chapter 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked people. You stiff-necked people. Who are you? And so despite the truth being presented, he's told them the story of Israel. He's preached the gospel. And they refuse, yet they still refuse the offer of Jesus. They say, how dare you? How dare you challenge me? Who do you think you are? How dare you say that I'm someone who is sinful? How dare you say that you think that God would do that? How dare you? Who do you think you are saying that I am not a good person? I'm a really good, I read my Bible, I go to church. How dare you? Who do you think you are? That's what he's communicating in verses 51 to 53 of chapter 7. That's what he is communicating to them. The truth is, the offer of accepting Jesus is really quite offensive. It's a really offensive message. When we accept the offer of Jesus, we are saying, he is God and I am not. I am not the God of my own universe anymore. I am broken. I need fixing. This world is broken and it needs fixing. I am not as great as I think that I am. That's what we're saying when we accept Jesus into our lives. And just as Stephen gave truths that were hard to swallow, God sometimes gives us truths that are hard to swallow. And so what do we do about that? What do we do about the truths that are really hard to swallow? And the only way we can grow to be angel-faced, if you will, to be like Stephen, is not to be trying harder. I've just got to read my Bible more. I've just got to be more like Stephen. I've got to be more like Paul. I've got to be more like these heroes of the Bible. It's not the message. It's humility. Humility is the walk that Stephen has trod. Where is God humbling you? Is it to move from the sin in your life? Is it to accept the offer of Jesus into your life for the first time? Is it to commit fully to God's church rather than just, I'll just be on the outside, thanks. I'm all right here. I'm comfortable here. I'm safe here. Where is God humbling you this morning? Where is he wanting you to change your posture and go, actually, I need a bigger view of God. I need to walk with him. I need to love him with my whole heart. Where is he doing that this morning? Our posture towards God and others, it matters. But so does our speech and our action. Our speech and our action matter. One of the most powerful contrasts, I think it's one of the most powerful contrasts that we see, one of the most powerful differences between the two groups in Acts chapter 6 to 7 and 7. It isn't what's said, however. It's more how it is said and why it is said. Stephen is described being really good in an argument. It's said in chapter 6, verse 10, they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. From the beginning of this scene, Luke is telling us, pay attention. Pay attention. This guy is really good at communicating the gospel, in how he lives, in how he speaks and acts. This guy's really good at this. And when Stephen opens his mouth to preach in Acts 7, he doesn't rant. He's not like, how dare you? He's not like that. He doesn't do that. He talks with brutal honesty. He's not shying away from tough topics. He's brutally honest, but he is spirit-filled, gracious, and he just walks them so gently and clearly and concisely through Israel's history. He speaks with clarity, he speaks with courage, but he speaks also with compassion. Even in that rebuke that we read, you stiff-necked people, like that's not personal. He's not being personal in that moment. It's a prophetic warning to them. He cares for them. He's calling them. He's like, come back to God. Where are you going? Why are you going that way? Because his heart breaks for them. He knows the beauty of the offer of Jesus. He's like, come follow it. Come see it. Come know it. And the result is that his face reflects heaven in 6:15. His words reflect the Spirit, and his death reflects Jesus. His death reflects Jesus. How we speak matters to those around us and to God. Look at what he receives in chapter 7, verse 55. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven. This is God's judgment, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand, and he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That was a judgment that Stephen receives. And then you get the Sanhedrin. Look at their response. Look at the way they respond. Right? When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth. Right? I don't really know like what that would look like. It's a bit strange. But they were like, they were really, really angry though, right? He's trying to get across. This is really angry. And they covered their ears. They're like, no, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to hear this anymore. And they're yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him. The difference between Stephen, yeah, he's honest, he's brutal in honesty, and he's sharing that. But they're just like, wah! Right, this isn't a rational disagreement, right? You can't reason them out. Right? They don't listen to the message. Stephen is spirit-led, and the Sanhedrin are emotion-led. This isn't just a historical moment, though. This is a mirror for us. Right? Do you speak and act like Stephen? How calm and with biblical clarity and a heart just to win people? Are you compassionate in that way? Or do you speak like the Sanhedrin? Is it outrage, volume? I'm going to win this argument. Is that, how do you, how, when you share the gospel with people, how do you act there? But it doesn't just apply to how we share the gospel with people. It's not just, when we were trying to get people to come to church or to come to Alpha. How are you like Stephen and Sanhedrin at work? Or in your home life? How angry do you get with your children? How angry do you get with your spouse? How angry do you get driving the car? Where are you harsh? Where is there a harshness in your speech to people? Like that person at work that drives you really nuts. Like, how are you with them? How harsh are you? How abrupt are you? How much do you just show them compassion? How calm or explosive are you in the spaces that God has placed you? It says in 2 Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. You want to be like Stephen? I mean, to be gentle like Jesus. You need to be gentle like Jesus. And the definition, I think a helpful definition of gentleness is strength under control. It's always to be, we've got the strength of God behind us. We don't have to shout and rage. We can just show love and kind of gentleness and kindness. So contrast three is their speech and their action. But the final contrast is this one, their response to the gospel. Their response to Jesus, their response to the offer of Jesus. And so throughout Acts 6 and 7, Luke wants us to spot. He's like, he's just putting little join the dots through what he writes in chapter 6 and 7. He wants us to see the echoes of Jesus in the martyr of Stephen. Like Jesus disrupted the traditionalism. Jesus was hard-hitting in his preaches, yet he was so full of love. Jesus, during Easter, the accusations that flew his way, the false accusations, the false witnesses that he received when he was in front of Pilate, even as Stephen is murdered. It's like, look, this is just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. He says this in chapter 7, verse 60, Lord, do not hold their sin against them. He's being stoned. He's been dragged out of where he was. They've taken him outside, and they're going to throw stones at this guy to kill him. He knows he's going to die. And he's like, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. This is echoes of Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen's response to Christ is to walk the life of Jesus. Stephen's response to Christ is to die for Jesus, to die for him. And so the Sanhedrin and co, they reject Jesus and they kill because of him. If we are accepting the offer of Christ, that means we may need to walk a similar walk to Jesus and to Stephen and to the many martyrs in the world. We're going to have, I dropped something in, I haven't written this down. In November, we're going to have a time with Open Doors. They're going to be sharing what's happening in the persecuted church worldwide. It's just, I've chatted with one of the guys there, and it's just like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Just people living for the gospel is incredible. And currently in the UK, we are in a privileged position where it is unlikely that we will physically die for being a Christian. But it does cost us. Being a Jesus follower costs us. Stephen is a painful reminder that there is a cost to following Jesus. And it might not be that we get dragged outside and stoned. It's very, very unlikely to be that in the UK. But I don't know what it costs for you. It might be your pride. It might be your comfort. It might be your preferences. It might be your relationship. It might be how you spend your time. It's likely to be anything that you're tempted to value more than Jesus is probably what it will be. Jesus said in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And you might be thinking, well, the story of Jesus, the story of Stephen, the cost of following Jesus and the life of a Christian, it doesn't sound very enticing. It's not that enticing, really. I don't like the sound of that. You might think, I like my life. I like how it is. I like the way things are going. And so you're asking me to change my life approach for a bloke who came back to life 3 days after dying for 3 days and coming back to life thousands of years ago. You want me to change my whole worldview because of that? Doesn't sound massively enticing. It doesn't, does it? But I'll picture this for a moment. Eyeless, can I borrow you? So, just for a moment, we got, here you go, can you take some bricks for me? So there you go. So she's got some bricks. We got work. Those bricks could be your work, could be life. It could be the power that you have in your life, the security. It might be your security. It might be your opinion, even. It might be the things that you pleasure and that you love and you enjoy. And we build, don't we? We build with lots of bricks. So we have more and more bricks, and we try to control them. We try to hold them all together. And yet, what do we do with these bricks? They tumble and fall, and what we're doing is, does Eyeless look like she's enjoying her life right now? Right? Yeah. And then there is an offer. This was the bit I was going to worry about. Kim, can I borrow yours? Is that all right? My fingers are too fat. I was going to take my wedding ring off. We're at a wedding yesterday. We're offered marriage with Jesus. We're offered the opportunity to say, yeah, I want to be connected with Jesus forever. And this offer, this ring, it's free. Right? My marriage to Kim, it cost me nothing. Right? But Iris is carrying all those. I'm going to throw her this ring. What's she going to do? Let's see what she does. I want to see what she... I'm intrigued. In the gospel, what we do is we go, I want that ring. All right? So just a hint. Right, ready? Three. You just try and catch it. Yeah. There you go. Right. So the ring... Well done. Thank you. Good catch. So you can sit down. You're fine. The ring, it cost her nothing. But it did cost her everything. That's what it does. That's the gospel. This is so worth our time. It's so worth our effort. It's so worth dying for, because it is a promise. It is a covenant. It never ends. And even if Eyeless was to go, actually, I do want a few of these things, and you just can't. You can God wants to deal with the bricks in our life. He wants to. Some of it will cost us. This is going to cost us to follow Jesus. But there is eternal peace, there's eternal joy, there's eternal hope with Jesus. That's what's available. We can enjoy the freedom of sin. We can enjoy the freedom. This is also the sin in our lives. This is everything in our lives. And yet we lay it down because I want the ring. I want to follow Jesus. Having a relationship with God, enjoying freedom from sin and from death. It costs us nothing because God did it all. Eyeless did nothing other than catch it. She didn't make the ring. She didn't get it off Kim's finger. She didn't do anything. She just had to let that go and catch the ring. Still costs you everything to accept it, but it costs you nothing to take it. And that's what Stephen did. He did it, and millions of people have done it since. Many martyrs, they've dropped the bricks because knowing and enjoying Christ is so much more valuable. That ring costs more than these Jenga blocks. It's so much more valuable to us. And that's the challenge for us today. For some, the question is, how seriously are you taking your Christian life? How important is it to you? Are you holding on to bricks? Are you missing out on enjoying the ring, on enjoying the relationship, of enjoying being with God? What are you doing with the offer? What are you doing? Are you putting the ring on? Are you enjoying it? And for others, it's to accept this offer of Christ for the first time. It's accept it and say, yeah, I do want that relationship with God. I know that there's lots of blocks in my life and I don't really know what to do with them. And so I just need to lay them down and follow Jesus. That might be you for the first time. We can easily reject the offer like Blockbuster did with Netflix. Silly, silly thing to do, right? And just like the Sanhedrin, they missed it. And just like Stephen did, because it is, but we can accept it like Stephen did, because it's worth the cost. There is an offer It's so valuable that we can enjoy what we're going to do with that. The band are going to come up, and what we're going to do now is we're going to take communion. And communion is, if you're somebody who's not been to church before, communion, this is a meal for us. You can leave the blocks, it is okay. Communion is it is a meal. That Christians call it a meal. It's bread to represent Christ's body dying on the cross for us and his blood spilt for us. It is a symbol. And just like the symbols of the Jewish tradition, just like the temple and all they were symbolizing, this is a symbol that points to something bigger. It points to the person of Jesus. It points to our relationship with him, that we can eat and drink and know the feast that is to come. And so for some, you might just go up and just enjoy today. Just enjoy having the bread and the wine and just say, thank you, God, for dying for me. Thank you for your sacrifice. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. You give it to me abundantly. Help me to enjoy that more, God. I love you. That might be your response as you take communion. For others, it might be that you go, God, I'm really sorry. I just want to recommit. You're somebody who follows Christ. You know, I want to just recommit to following you again this morning as I take this bread and wine. Lord, I just want to remember that and just let it dwell in my heart. And God, change that. Change my approach to you. It might be that. You might need to recommit this morning. And for others, you might be the first time. This meal, as I said a minute ago, this is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, then don't worry about having it, all right? It's not much point. But if you do take it and you're not a Christian yet, why don't you take it for the first time? Your opportunity to say, actually, I do want to follow Jesus. This life is not as great as it points itself to be. It's not as amazing as I think it is. And I just want Jesus. I just want you. If that's you, you can do that this morning. And if that is you, talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to whoever you came with. Be really good. So what we're going to do is go to the tables, get the bread and the wine, and then I'd like us to stand together. And we're going to take it all together at the same time. And your response might be very different. It doesn't matter what your response is. But so just take it and bring it back to your seat, and we'll take communion together. As one.